Okay, let's read God's word together. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. So today we're going to be reflecting on this passage, we're focusing on it together. I think we've been blessed in the last weeks. As Pastor Ram has been preaching, taking us to, helping us consider the basic foundations of our faith and what we're being called to as a church. And so as I was praying what to share today, I felt that we will continue on in this theme of our calling identity as a church and as people. And so we're going to look at three would-be disciples and Jesus' conversations with them. My hope is to unpack what it really means to be a disciple. And so we're calling this No Turning Back. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Thank you for each and every one of us here, from our children meeting now to all of us here. Father, we want to listen to your word. We ask that you would open our ears, our eyes, our hearts, that, Lord, you would speak clearly, that we may hear and receive all that you're saying to us. Help me to speak clearly as I bring your word. Father, will you help us not only to hear, but to obey? Guide us, we pray, and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I thought the first thing we do before we come to the passage is maybe even just try to define what we mean when we talk about a disciple, right? So you might know a disciple is like one who learns and follows, okay? It's from the Greek word matetes, okay? And really, literally means a learner, a student. Another good word is the word apprentice. Somebody learning a skill in those days would be called matetes. So you would come and you'd follow a master and you would learn from him skills of life, right? So in one sense, it's more than just going to a school, okay? When Jesus used the word disciple, he meant something much more. Disciples of traveling rabbis like Jesus were expected to spend every waking moment with their teacher. There was not just instruction. There's actually a lot of imitation going on. You're watching, you're learning. Just like an apprentice watches the master and learns the skills of the trade. Okay, so it's very interesting because in those days, what would happen is if you're interested as a Jew in Israel to come under the training of a rabbi, you'd find out one of these famous rabbis and you'd apply to join in under his school. Okay, but Jesus, in the case of Jesus, we know, particularly from Mark chapter 3, that Jesus selected his disciples. He knew who he wanted. And actually, the ones he chose were really unlikely people. I mean, think about it. Fishermen, he calls a tax collector Levi to follow him. He calls some zealots, political people. You know, it's not the sort that you would necessarily look at. In those days, you probably would go to the synagogue to find, you know, the right kind of people that are more religious, more inclined that way. And no, but not with Jesus. I love that because it shows me how God looks at us, not in terms of how much knowledge we have, how much kind of even potential or maybe education. It's not about that with him. It's about his heart that loves people. And so that he could even go to those that were lowly in those days and make them to be his disciples, call them into his family. So they would spend this time with the teacher. They observed him. They followed him. They imitated him. And so then in time, they would learn to do as he did. They would learn to be as he was. So this word disciple is a very, very important word in the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, the Gospels, and then in the book of Acts. We find that it's being used a lot of times, okay? So almost 261 times in the New Testament, the word disciple is used for the believers, us, those of us who respond to Jesus. By contrast, the word Christian only occurs twice in the scriptures in the New Testament. Once in Acts, when it says they were first called Christians in Antioch, and once in 1 Peter 4:16. Other than that, it's always disciple. Disciple is a synonym for Christians. It's a believer, it's a follower of Christ, someone apprenticing themselves to Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus was to be a disciple. Simple as that. It's not just something we do, it's who we are. It's not just our work, it's our very identity. Therefore, you cannot reduce discipleship to some kind of short-term program, as some people say, let's have a discipleship program. Yes, you may, but it's much more than that, right? It's not just something reserved for, say, very special Christians, like the really holy Christians, and we'll call them disciples, and the rest of us are just ordinary Christians. No, disciple is the call on all of us. We're all called to be disciples. If you believe in Jesus, you are called to be a disciple. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the very famous German theologian in the 1940s, who spoke out against the Nazis in Germany. He was put in prison and finally they executed him. But a very godly man, and he wrote a book famously about discipleship, The Cost of Discipleship. Here's what he says. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. If you don't have discipleship, then your Christianity is empty. It's just a shell. It's nothing inside. And when Jesus calls us to follow him, he wants all of you. It's your whole life that's being called to him. Right? That's the word that's most often on Jesus' lips to potential believers and disciples, is the word, follow me. It's not just a casual word. It demands total action. Right? Jesus didn't just say, discuss me. He didn't just say, like me on Facebook. No, it's follow me. I want you to walk where I'm walking. I want you to be with me where I am. And so we'll see in today's passage, he doesn't just want one day of your week or one part of your life. He wants all of it. I've often told this story, but I love it because for me it illustrated what true discipleship means. So twice in travels when I was a student at university, I went to travel to different places and went on my own. And I remember the first time I took the underground train in the Eurotunnel, got over to Paris, first time there. And I'm coming out with my map with very, very little French. And I'm trying to find, the famous, where the Eiffel Tower is, and so on, and the Champs-Élysées and all that. And I was walking on this pathway and I'm really getting lost. Because I'd come out of the main station, Gare du Nord, and then I'm like, where do I go now? And my map didn't make sense. And so I asked a man, I showed him, he looked at me, he looked at the map, and then I said to him, parlez-vous anglais? Do you speak English? To which most Parisians would, they said no. So it looked like he didn't really know any English. So I pointed where I wanted to go on the map, and he looked at that and he said, and I said, okay, mercy. And so I tried to walk. I was very shy. I didn't ask anybody else. I just tried to find my way. I think I got a bit lost, but somehow, those landmarks are quite real and you'll see them. So I made it in the end. Okay. Now, fast forward another a year later, my first time in America, I'd been in a summer camp, and then I was traveling a little bit, and I went to Chicago. Again, I was on my own. I had been to visit some friends, but then I was in Chicago on my own, and I was trying to find my way from the metro station to a famous museum. And there I am again with my map. You know, in those days, no GPS. This is a few years ago. And I'm again a little bit lost. And there was a man who walked by and he said to me, "Do you need help?" And I said, "Yes, I'm trying to find this museum." And he said to me, "Oh, it's just easy. It's just down the road." He said, "Look, I'm going that way. Why don't you follow me?" And so without any problems, any difficulties, followed him and got to the place that I wanted to go. And for me, that illustrates the difference in discipleship. Jesus just doesn't come to you and says, "If you want to get to the kingdom of God, then you go that way, that way, that way. Right? No. He says, "I'm going there. I am the way. I'll follow me. I'll take you there." And so discipleship is most often the word Jesus speaks, the word to follow him. To follow Jesus, you must be ready to go his way, his direction. To pay heed to what he says, to go where he goes. So discipleship is first and foremost doing what Jesus says and following in his footsteps. So today, if you have the scriptures in front of you on your phone, you might want to keep it on. Luke 9:57-62, what we read. Right? And what's very interesting in this passage, the context of this passage is a section of the Gospel of Luke that is often called the travel narratives. It starts from chapter 9, verse 51 and goes on. Because verse 51 says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." This is the start of his journey towards the cross. Next week, we start that journey as we have Palm Sunday, and then we come to Good Friday, and we'll be reflecting and then celebrating with our outreach on Easter Sunday. Jesus started this journey. The shadow of the cross looms large. Jesus repeatedly speaks of it to his disciples from here on. Therefore, the teaching in his passages do focus on the cost of discipleship, and they're especially poignant. In Luke 14:25, he tells us He tells the large crowds that in order to follow him, there's going to be a cost. It's not an easy path. He doesn't say, "Put up your hand if you want to be a Christian." No, he says, "If you want to follow me, you need to be ready to die to yourself. You need to be ready to love me more than anyone or anything." He lays it out very clearly. Talk about raising the bar, right? And just a few verses from today's passage, he actually says this in Luke 9:23-25. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" They knew those days when you carried the cross, the beam of the cross, you were going to your death. You were going to your crucifixion. Jesus said, "In order to follow me, you need to be ready to die to yourselves. We need to give up our own petty plans, our self-centered desires. Because many of us think life is about what I want. Life is about where I want to go." If you would hear Jesus speaking to you today, listen to him saying, "Your life, if you keep your own life, you're going to lose it. But if you give it to me, you are going to find a quality of life that nobody else can give." So that's the invitation. Now, one might say that Jesus is not a very good salesman, right? He doesn't try to put what he's offering in the best possible light. If anything, he's explicitly talking about how much it will cost them to be a disciple. But it's deliberate. I love what Bruce Hedman, as a pastor, says this. Jesus never lured anyone into the kingdom with a sugar-coated gospel. Jesus was not after decisions. he was after disciples. He didn't hide the cost, the call, the cost of what it means to follow. It's a real call. It's a real cost. He wasn't looking for popularity or power. He was looking for personal devotion and practical obedience from his followers. So back to this passage and where we are today. Okay, so just prior to this passage we're going to look at today in Luke 9, 57 to 62. Just prior to it, verses 52 to 54, Jesus had been refused welcome in a Samaritan village precisely because he was heading for Jerusalem. Samaritans, Jews didn't mix. That he was going towards Jerusalem, they didn't like it, and so they said, "You're not allowed in our village." And at that point, you read, James and John said to Jesus, "Shall we call down fire on this village?" Right? They're not particularly compassionate towards it. But Jesus rebukes them. A disciple must be like his master in every way. And you see, Jesus never returned insult with injury, nor was he racially prejudiced. So in today's section, let me just put it on. Okay? And we can keep it open where we are. We see there's conversations with these three disciples. And it shows us what is truly expected of a disciple. The key to this passage is the word follow, which appears in verses 57, 59, 61. Just in these short verses, three times. Follow me. Being a disciple is a process of following Jesus and becoming like him. We can only become true disciples if we are willing to spend time with him. Right? We need to spend time with him. His word, his work, his worship. It's Jesus-oriented. It comes and it happens when we make time for him, when we make time for his people. Discipleship is more caught than taught, right? We need to spend time with him and with his people. That's the call. Let's become like Jesus in this. And so, here I've got these three different responses to Jesus' call, and each of them uncover their motives, their assumptions that they had about following Jesus. Jesus is challenging them. So what do we read? The first would-be disciple, okay, like the third one, the first and the third, they both volunteer to follow Jesus. So verse 57, 58, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now in the parallel passage to this in Matthew chapter 8, 18 to 19, we read that the man offers to become a student of Jesus, since he calls him teacher. Right? "Teacher, I will follow you," he says. So this guy may have a kind of a misguided idea of what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe he thought following Jesus would be fun, comfortable, full of interesting philosophical discussions and exciting miracles, right? Wouldn't you want to follow someone like that? Well, you know your life is not going to be boring with Jesus, right? And so he decided to follow him. But Jesus sets him straight by making clear that Jesus himself is a homeless wanderer. He's not even assured of a place to rest. Not like foxes and birds, they all have their homes. In other words, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be homeless with him. Certainly you're going to be homeless in this world. You're not going to find a home here. We're called to leave behind our comforts, our security. Sometimes you won't even quite know where we're going, what we're doing here. It'll be quite uncomfortable, but you'll be following Jesus. There was a famous Methodist missionary, E. Stanley Jones, who was a missionary in India, but he tells a story once of a missionary being lost somewhere in Africa in the jungles. There was no landmarks, there was no trail, and so he was really lost, but he stumbled on a small hut. And he asked the man, an African man inside, if he could lead him to the nearest town. The man agrees. And so for an hour, he's following this man and they're hacking their way to thick bushes and vines. And finally, the missionary says to the African man, "Are you sure this is the way? I don't see any path." His guide replies, "Bwana, in this place, there is no path. I am the path." Jesus knows the way because he is the way. We need to learn to trust him, follow him. So this would-be disciple had romantic visions of following Jesus. Instead, Jesus tells him that if you're going to follow me, there are going to be trials ahead. You're going to have an enemy fighting against you. In this world, people will attack you, persecute you. We notice as you look through the scriptures, John 16, 1 to 3, for example, or 33, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Now, that doesn't mean, okay, you don't have, at the same time, the most amazing peace. Jesus said, my peace I give you, not like the world gives. The most amazing joy and overflowing, bubbling joy. Why? Because you know God as your Father. You have that relationship through Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You know His presence. You have that peace, you have that joy, you have that love and fellowship that we share as God's people. It's the most amazing thing. We have everything we need when we have Jesus, because He truly is the treasure of our lives. Paul, who suffered so much on his missionary journeys for trying to tell people about Jesus, once said that he considers all the good that he had and done in his life as rubbish compared to the surpassing richness of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. There is nothing like knowing him. Some of you will know, I just returned from a trip last week to Africa. I was in West Africa, in Ivory Coast, and was attending what is called the Mani Consultation, the Movement of National African Initiatives, or African National Initiatives. And so it was a gathering of people from all over the continent, church leaders and mission leaders, who are working together to continue to help the church in mission in Africa. So they were talking about reaching the hard places in Africa, particularly north of Africa. Wonderful time I had. They seen hearing me on stage sharing about a network that we have developed to bring together majority world mission leaders. But at this place, I also met at the table, a brother and his, there were two brothers from Nigeria. They were young missionaries working in the north of the country. Now, if you know the news, you might know that the north of Africa is largely Islamic, and there is a very strong movement there, a terrorist organization called Boko Haram. And they're basically going around burning down churches, attacking people, trying to do ethnic cleansing to get rid of all the Christians in the northern part of Nigeria. It's a very, very difficult time. So here's at my table with two of my Korean colleagues, and we were just listening to them share stories of their work in the northern part of Nigeria. Terrible atrocities are being done. They're working among people sometimes who've lost everything. They're sharing the gospel and trying to help. They're housing orphans. They're doing all they can. Their lives are in danger because if they get caught, you know, they'll be executed. And so as they're sharing all of this, my friends and I asked them, aren't you guys afraid? Aren't you afraid? And John, one of the young missionaries, the guy right next to me, said to me, yes, we are, but we have the gospel. How can we keep this to ourselves? We have the good news. We have to go and tell them. And later on he said, you know, it's just a small group of us that went initially, but now there are more and more young people coming from other parts of Nigeria. What a testimony that was to us in our comfortable Singapore and Korea. Are you ready to suffer with him and for him? The second guy, okay, Jesus actually says to him, verse 59, Jesus says to another man, follow me, but he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Literally, Jesus is commanding him, follow me, and you're going to have a job, you're going to proclaim the kingdom of God. The man is willing, but he's asking for time to first bury his father. Now, for us Asians particularly, where we really respect our elders and our family and our parents, this might seem an incredible response from Jesus, right? Because Jesus basically says, not for you, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. But here's the thing, and here's some of the background to it so we understand this. it wasn't like this man's father had just died and Jesus was saying, don't even attend his funeral, come and follow me. Because we know from Jewish law and custom of those days that when a person passed away, you prepared the body for a funeral, and then because of all of that, in the law, you were unclean for a week. And so you couldn't go out in public, right, to make others unclean. You stayed where you are in the home mourning for 7 days until that uncleanness passed. So what we surmise from this was this man's father was not yet dead. Jesus is not telling him, miss the funeral. He's telling him to put Jesus above even the expectations of family and culture. Jesus will not allow the postponement of discipleship for even the important filial duty of waiting to bury a dead family relation. It was an excuse as far as Jesus was concerned to place a future familial responsibility ahead of present devotion to Christ. What matters is today, will you obey Jesus and what he tells you? Not put the excuse that, oh, tomorrow I've got something else might come up. Leave that duty to others, not so called, Jesus said. We are to put his call as first priority in our lives. There are no other considerations. If he's truly Lord, then saying no is not an option. Nor can we delay or make excuses. You know, we live in a world today where people are really getting more and more inclined to just think about themselves. Narcissism is an issue. We're all concerned with ourselves. You know the story of the university student who was asked the question, which is worse, ignorance or apathy? And he said, I don't know and I don't care. We are schooled to make excuses, to avoid commitment. Easy come, easy go. Right? Let me just do what is good for me. Me, myself, and I. Jesus comes along and he says, no, it's not me, it's not myself, it's will you follow me? Jesus wants first place. Jesus demands to have the best of you. How often the good becomes the enemy of the best. We have to follow him, not choose any other good. So Jesus is very clear. Me first, let the family come second. Thirdly, verses 61 to 62, Jesus, yet another said to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So again, this third guy says that he wants to follow, but he, like the second man, he puts a condition. Let me go and bid farewell to his family. Sounds right to us, right? Shouldn't a person be able to say goodbye before he comes and follows Jesus, and who knows when his family will see him again? But Jesus sees something more than just a desire to say goodbye. Again, Jesus presses home the single-minded priority of his call with a warning that if you look back, you're going to be of little use in the kingdom of God. Daryl Bock, who's a Bible commentator, says insightfully that one cannot follow after two things at once. Following after Jesus means that direction, making him the compass of your life. A new direction, a new focus is demanded. Now, you would know this if you're plowing a field, okay, and you look back to see if the line is straight or whatever, your line is not going to be straight. Okay, the only way to plow a field with straight lines is to look ahead. Our vision has to be focused forwards on Jesus, not back on what we've left behind. We need to make him that single focus and purpose of our lives. Now, this will show in our lives, right? Whether you're a disciple or not will show in the way you live your life and mine. You may be busy, but you will always have and you will always make time for the things you truly value. Jesus says there can be no looking back. Jesus says, you remember later on in Luke 17:33, when he's teaching about the signs of his coming again, he says three short words, very interesting. He says, remember Lot's wife. Because what did Lot's wife do in the Old Testament when they were fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah? She looked back. She looked back and became a pillar of salt. Jesus says, remember No looking back. Look forward. Will we take that to heart today? So, as I try to apply this to our lives, what must we do? How does this apply to us? Let me ask the question, what kind of disciples are we? Are we the ones who seek our own comfort? Are we the ones who want to put off Jesus' call because there are so many other responsibilities we are already carrying? Are we the ones who want to delay and look back rather than obey Jesus immediately? I hope you'll see how this applies, that it totally applies. Following Jesus and being disciples is first putting him before comfort. That's the first disciple's challenge. Secondly, it's putting him even above cultural and family demands. Put him first. You want to truly love and care for your family and honor them? Put Jesus first. That's the second disciple's challenge. And finally, third disciple's challenge was his own plans and timetable. First, let me go and do this. We always will have an excuse when Jesus comes knocking on your door and says, follow me. Lord, no, I've got to do this first. Lord, I haven't done this. I experienced this. I've got my bucket list, Jesus. Hear his word to you and to me today. Follow me. Will you follow me? So what is true discipleship? It's total obedience to Jesus. Someone who follows, someone who listens to, someone who imitates, someone who obeys Jesus. I love this quote from Dallas Willard, the great theologian, the late theologian, who once defined discipleship this way. A disciple is a person who has decided that the most important thing in their life is to learn how to do what Jesus said to do. The most important thing, what did Jesus say to do, and let me learn how to do it. That's the call on us today. The call of discipleship hasn't changed. Follow me. And so two things I want to leave with us today. Firstly, from this passage, as we look to the cross in the coming 2 weeks, think about what the call on us to make him a priority over our own comfort, all other obligations, and our own desires and plans. You know that salvation is a gift that God gives to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about what you do for him. It's what he's done for you. Therefore, the response is repent and believe, right? Repent, we saw that a few weeks ago. Turn from our sins. Turn to him. Trust in him. But when you do that, there's a call now to discipleship. A call to follow him. Right? So two things we need to do. Firstly, keep on following. We need to follow him. We cannot earn our own way to the kingdom of God, to heaven. Jesus paid and made the way for us. He took our sin and the hell we deserve on the cross, though he was innocent. That great exchange happened. Your sin was put on the sinless, perfect Son of God, so that you can be forgiven and made perfect in him. We're freely invited in, but it leads to a radical change of lifestyle. Right? Imagine a beggar, a person who has no money, in fact he's a bankrupt, and he engages in petty crime. And he has all these debts that he could never pay back. And one day, a person comes to him with great love and compassion and invites him into his house and says, I'll pay off all your debts. What's more, I'll make you my own. I will pay for your crimes. He becomes a son and daughter. He takes on the name of that person in that house. Because of that, will he then change and live his life his own way? No. He will be so grateful, so full of gratitude towards what has been done for him that he will give his life. He will follow the master. He will do all that he's told to prove himself worthy of being in that family. So commit your life to following Jesus. And secondly, bring others with you. That's why we're having this Easter outreach. We want to be a church that is not just a cozy club for a few of us. We're thinking, who else in our workplace, who else in our families, who else among our friends need to know this Jesus, the treasure of our lives? Who can we invite them? And so this is a very low step. Just invite them for a meal. Okay, we're actually not going to have a service or anything like that. It's just going to be a social event. We might say a thing or two about Easter. But very simple. Invite them. Be praying. Will you be praying? Because we want to see new people come in. We want to be bringing others with us. The one job that Jesus left us to do was to go and find others to tell them about him. Preach the gospel to all the world, Jesus said. Go and make disciples of all nations. You can't keep this news to yourself. We have to go to them. I remember Ray Comfort saying that a church that is waiting for sinners to visit their church or their service is like the police waiting for the criminals to visit their station. Not going to happen. Go and find them. Jesus said, Luke 19:10, I came to seek and to save the lost. He came to look for them. Let us go and invite them. Let us pray for them and then extend an invitation, at least to this meal. Okay, first step. And then let's build a relationship. We have an opportunity. Let us follow him with all of our hearts. And let us bring others along with us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this passage and how with great clarity Jesus uncovered the hidden motives for which people expressed a desire to follow him or to make excuses before him. Thank you, Jesus, that your call to follow is a call extended to all of us. Indeed, you made the way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You gave your life for us, so that we might be forgiven, we might be reconciled with the Father, your Father, our Father, that we might have a home with you, we might follow you in this world as your disciples. We know, Lord, that it's not easy. There is a cost, there is a challenge. Yet you have promised to be with us in this. You have promised to aid us. You have granted us the family of the church, so that we can help each other, encourage each other, train and teach each other, support each other. Lord, would you help us to do that? And Lord, would you remind us again and again that discipleship is not simply about me and you. It's about we and this world that so desperately needs you. Help us, Lord, as we go from this place today to be disciples. And help us to help others too to become disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.